Our text this afternoon, verse 1 of Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" You'll remember that in the scriptures and the gospel account, we're told of a stormy night when the disciples found themselves in the midst of a terrible storm in a little boat out in the Sea of Galilee, being tossed about by wind and waves. The water's coming over the side of the boat, and it seems that they're on the verge of sinking. And in their fear and panic, they approach the Lord and ask him for help. And he in return asks a question: "Why are ye so fearful?" How can we be fearful when we have the Lord with us? Well, you know, hundreds of years earlier, the psalmist asked a very similar question. He asked the question, "Whom shall I fear? And of whom shall I be afraid?" In this little series of messages where we're looking at some of the great questions of the Bible, we turn to Psalm 27 and verse 1, to the question that meets us in the opening verse: "Whom shall I fear?" It's a great question, and I think it's very relevant for us to consider it even in the day in which we live. As believers, is there anything or anyone that we should be afraid of? So let's look at the question, and let's perhaps see if we can find an answer to that question in the psalm. And I want you to see, first of all, that there are fears that often seize our hearts. The subject of fear is a major subject in these opening verses of the psalm. We find the word fear in verse 1, "Whom shall I fear?" We find it again in verse 3, "Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear." We find other words like afraid also there. We're thinking of one who's deeply frightened, that there are events that are happening around him that cause him to fear. The word afraid means to be suddenly startled or frightened. It was the Duke of Wellington that once said that the only thing I am afraid of is fear. Fear can be a deadly enemy to our souls. It disrupts the quiet heart. It discourages us. The common word for fear in the Greek New Testament is the word phobos, from which we get our word phobia. I think I remember reading somewhere that there are over 700 different kinds of phobias. You've heard of some of the more familiar ones: claustrophobia, a fear of enclosed places. We've got acrophobia, a fear of high places. I know a few people with ergophobia, fear of work. There's quite a number of those around. It's said that Julius Caesar, who without fear led thousands into battle, was afraid of thunder. If he thought that a storm was coming, he would begin to shiver and shake. Peter the Great of Russia was afraid to cross a bridge, and when he had put his foot upon the bridge, he would cry out in fear. Louis Pasteur had such an irrational fear of dirt and infection that he refused to touch or shake hands with anyone. He would be right up to date in modern day society. But there are all kinds of fears, and fears can be caused by all kinds of things. And as we look at the psalm, we see a number of things that caused the psalmist to fear. Let me point them out to you. There were enemies that were attacking him. He spoke of his enemies in verse 1. "Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? The wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, have come upon me." We look at verse 6. "Now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Verse 12, deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies. He describes the wicked, the enemy, whose aim was to eat up his flesh, there in verse 2. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh. Literally, to destroy me. Zephaniah the prophet in chapter 3, verse 3, speaks of the wolves that leave nothing till the morning. They've come to devour. The psalmist describes the angry lion that has come upon him. And so his enemies have sought to destroy him. Deliver me not unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me and breathe out cruelty. Verse 12. So there was both the work and the will of his enemies. They are determined to destroy him. They've brought false witnesses and false charges against him. With their every breath, they're seeking to destroy him. The thought that we could have someone or a number of people that hate us to such an extent, be it an individual or a nation, that would go out of their way purposefully to hurt or destroy, that's a frightening thing. To think that there would be something or someone that would be pursuing you with their only motive is to bring you down. Not knowing what their next move or action is going to be, it would almost leave you paralyzed with fear, afraid to do anything or go anywhere, lest that enemy should track you down. So David tells us about the enemies that have caused him to fear. And he also speaks about the events that cause him to fear. Now, we know all about that. Recent days have opened up what might be described as a Pandora's box. We have lived through days of uncertainty and fear that has gripped the hearts of many. We have seen just how quickly viruses can spread across the world, and the level of fear and alarm that they bring with them has caused great alarm throughout the whole world. We have seen just how quickly our whole way of life can be upended as fear and panic takes hold. And just as we come out of one pandemic, as COVID seems to be beginning to ease, we find another beginning to rise. So the psalmist not only spoke of enemies, but events that seem to overtake him and be frightening. Verse 3, for instance, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear, though war should rise against me. In this will I be confident. He's speaking of the possibility of wars and the advancing of enemies. Not just medical, but military events of recent days. Russian invasion of Ukraine. The potential escalation of worldwide violence. These are things that can cause our hearts to feel within us for fear. He goes a little bit further in verse 10. When father and mother forsake me. The possibility of being forsaken by others, even his own mother and father. So he's describing events that can be unsettling and frightening, creating fear in our lives. And we all have experienced those things to some extent. We've all experienced things that leave us fearful over what's happening now or over what the future might hold. There's a fear that can seize us. But I want you to notice, secondly, while there is a fear that can seize us, there ought to be a focus that strengthens us. And the psalmist, both surrounded by enemies and by events that were overtaking him, enough to strike terror into his heart. But notice again the first three words of the psalm. The Lord is. The Lord is. Someone as well said, look around you and you will be discouraged. Look ahead and you will be disillusioned. But look above and you will be delighted. And as the psalmist looked above, he saw that the Lord is. Not that the Lord was or the Lord will be, but the Lord is currently now. He's looking to the Lord. And his focus is no longer on the things that are happening to him or the people that are trying to oppress him, but upon the Savior himself. And my advice to you would be to follow in the pathway of the psalmist here. When fearful things happen, let our focus be upon the Lord. We see a wonderful illustration of this in Isaiah chapter 6. The chapter begins with those fearful words that in the year that King Uzziah died, and his death had been a troubling aura for the nation of Judah. The death of their beloved king. It was almost as if their world was falling apart. The wheels had come off their vehicle. He had brought them into peace and prosperity and to security from their enemies. Judah had never had it any better than when Uzziah was king. And now he's dead. And the hearts of the people are filled with doubt, and they're wondering what is going to happen now. Even the prophet Isaiah, it seems, is overtaken with an element of fear. He goes to the temple in the day that King Uzziah died. How would things be now for the nation that their great leader was gone? What will happen to the economy? Will their enemies be emboldened and rise up against them again? It was an hour of uncertainty and fear. As Isaiah goes to the temple, the Lord gives to him a wonderful vision. Oh, Uzziah might be dead, but the Lord is high and lifted up and seated upon his throne, and his veil, his train, it fills the temple. And Isaiah's focus was taken away from an empty earthly throne to the heavenly throne in which the Lord of glory sat. The Lord who is. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon a throne, and his train filled the temple. Uzziah might no longer be in his throne, but the Lord has never abdicated his. And Isaiah's focus is placed upon the Lord. And the psalmist's focus is now placed upon the Lord. And when our hearts are seized with fear, our focus must be placed upon the Lord. We must turn our eyes upon him. And you notice that when the psalmist turns to the Lord in his time of fear, that the Lord becomes his light. In dark times, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Light's a wonderful thing when you're in darkness. It gives hope. And there were dark times in the psalmist's life, but the Lord was his light in those dark times. And in the dark times of our life, let us look to the Lord. And he will be our light. Psalm 112 verse 4, the psalmist says, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. So it doesn't matter how dark things may get for us personally in our own lives or in the life of the nation, the Lord can be the light that brings relief from all of the darkness. Psalm 139, verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be as light about me. There are dark times in our lives. We've all experienced them. But even in the midst of the darkness, the Lord is our light. And when we turn to his word, we find that his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And while we're in the darkness, it might seem difficult to know what way to turn or which way to go. But we know with the psalmist that the Lord is our light. And he will bring the lamp of his word to our feet and he will shine the way before us in which we are to go, and the light of the Lord will dispel the darkness, and we will be able to see him and his glory. When fear seizes our heart, let our focus be upon the Lord, who is our light. Not only is he our light, but he is our liberty. Notice what the psalmist said there in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The word salvation really means liberty, to be set free from the things that oppress us. We think of salvation as being set free from the bonds of death and sin. It speaks of deliverance. Not only was the psalmist in dark times, but he is in distressing times. But his focus is upon the Lord, who is the light of his life, and he's no longer going to be bound in bondage and fear, but to walk in the liberty and the salvation of the Lord. You see, fear has a paralyzing effect upon us. When someone is frightened in a way that they weren't expected, the natural response is simply to stop. You talk about a deer being caught in the headlights. It doesn't know what to do or where to turn. Well, fear does that to it. It paralyzes. Someone says it neutralizes, monopolizes, and immobilizes us. But the Lord is our peace and our joy and our happiness and our security. He is our salvation. He delivers us from our fear. He rescues us from those distressing times. And when life is overwhelming and things are more than we can bear, we look to the Lord, who is our light and our salvation. Not only is he our light and our liberty, but he is our life. Look again at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. In other words, the Lord gives me life. He's the strength of my life. The word strength there speaks of a fortress, of a stronghold, a place of refuge that you run to and are delivered from the persecutions of the enemy. Not only is the psalmist going through dark times and distressing times, but difficult times. And what he's experiencing and facing is beyond his own natural ability to overcome or even to handle. But he's not facing these difficult times in his own strength, because the Lord is the strength of his life. The Lord is the one who provides all that he needs in those days of difficulty. We've often heard people say, I don't think I can bear it anymore. I've had about as much as I can handle. But you know, Christian, we don't have to bear the burdens of life alone. We don't have to carry all the pressures and difficult times in our own strength. The Lord tells us to cast our burdens upon the Lord. He cares for us. We are to be in Christ. He is the vine and we are the branches. And as we are in Christ, we draw strength from him. His strength can be our strength. That's what the psalmist is saying here. The Lord is the strength of my life. When all of those fearful things are going on around me, when people and things have caused our hearts to be filled with fear, can I suggest a change of focus? That instead of being glued to all the tragedy and events that cause you to fear, that you lift up your eyes to the Lord, who will be your light and your liberty and your very strength of life itself. That you look to him in the midst of the darkness for his light. That you look to him in the midst of your problems for his salvation. In the face of all of the difficulties, may he be the strength that enables you to keep on going. There's a fear that seizes the heart. And there is a focus then that strengthens the heart. And I trust that we will experience then, thirdly, that faith that settles our heart. The psalmist looked to the Lord in the midst of all of his circumstances, and in looking to him, faith began to grow in his heart. Instead of being troubled, he was trusting. Instead of fear, there was now faith. Look again at verse 1, and we begin to see the absence of fear. He's speaking of fear, but when you read the psalm, you can see very clearly the fear is no longer in his heart. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The fear is now outside of him instead of inside of him. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He's asking those questions in a rhetorical manner. He's in effect saying that since the Lord is my light and my salvation, who is it that can make me afraid? Since the Lord is now the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? There's no one and there's nothing to fear since I have the Lord, my light, my liberty, and my life. I have no reason to fear. Yes, the times will be dark and distressing and difficult, but there's no fear for them now in me. My eyes are upon the Lord and fear has given way to faith. And I'm resting in the Lord. Look at verse 3. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, in this I will be confident. There's faith now. Even though an army marches against him and enemies surround him, he's not going to be worried nor afraid. I love that last sentence of verse 3. In this will I be confident. Well, what is he confident in? Verse 5. That in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me upon a rock. Note again verse 10. When father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Instead of fearfulness, there's restfulness. He's hiding in the Lord. The Lord will be his pavilion. He'll be his rock upon which he stands. He's looking to the Lord to lift him up. I'd like to tell you a little story that was told of Dr. Chalmers. He was a missionary to the South Sea Islands amongst the cannibals there. And he told of how he set up camp amongst one of the most dangerous tribe of cannibals. And day after day he would plead with the chief, the old chief, to let him preach to the people. And he would tell the old chief about the Lord Jesus. The old man would listen attentively, but he would always refuse to accept the message or to let Dr. Chalmers preach to the people. Well, one day, the chief's son came to Dr. Chalmers' tent asking questions about the Lord Jesus and the gospel and the Bible. And for weeks on end, he kept coming to his tent wanting to know more and more about this message, until one day at sunset, the tom-toms began to beat and the tribe began to gather. And a huge bonfire was built. And at the chief's orders, some men took Dr. Chalmers and brought him to the center of the ring and tied him to a stake. And the old chief held court and passed a death sentence upon the missionary. And there was wild dancing and partying through the night. And finally, the night was stilled when the old chief stood out holding out both hands, and he made a speech to the missionary and ended with these words, "Where is your God? If he is able to deliver you, I will believe on him." Dr. Chalmers tried to respond, but the noise and the ruckus going round about him, the wild yells and the dancing, meant that anything that he tried to say was drowned out. When all of a sudden the old chief's son, carrying a long sword that he had taken from a pirate ship, walked into the middle of the circle and stood with his back towards the missionary, and facing his father, he whipped out the sword, and the hush fell over the gathering. And in a very clear and unfaltering voice, he said, "The missionary's God is busy tonight, so he has sent me to deliver him. And there will be no feast tonight. The missionary lives, and if any of you object, I am waiting." And there was a long silence. Then there was whispering amongst the natives. And the old chief stepped into the circle. And the son pointed his sword to the ground at where his father stood. And he said to him in a lethal voice, "You may come 2 more steps, but no further." And the chief stood looking at his son. And a look of admiration broke upon his face. And he turned to his tribesmen and said with lifted hands, "Tonight I abdicate as your chief in favor of my son. From now on he will be your chief. Obey his commands." And he turned to his son and said, "May I have permission to cut the ropes that bind the prisoner?" Now I tell you that story so that I might tell you what Dr. Chalmers wrote in his diary following that event. Here's what he wrote: "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Let me remind you this evening in closing that if you know the Lord as your Savior, then you are his precious child. He is your light, your salvation, the strength of your life. You need not fear what is happening to you or around you. You don't need to fear what has happened in the past, what is happening presently, or what might happen in the future. Our God is the Lord is. Whom shall we fear? Or of whom shall we be afraid? And the answer that he's expecting is this: no one and nothing. When we have committed ourselves to the Lord, then we know that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? May we know what it is to move from fear to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to commit our times, our seasons, our way unto him, because he is faithful. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts again this evening. Amen.